All right, that's usually the case when I am speaking. The Lord brings people of experience, because that's my message, is to Christian people. The Lord has spoken to me, I think, some things over the last 20 or 30 years, and I can't tell them all to you tonight, but we have brought some books and tapes, and if what we say arouses your interest, we put down in writing most everything, I think, that God has spoken to our hearts. I was not raised in a Christian home. Neither my mother nor my father were Christians. I enlisted in the Marine Corps when I was 17. When I was 18 or 19, I was in Hawaii. I felt a need for something. I think my problem was more philosophical. I didn't see any purpose in life. And God in His goodness brought me across the path of a backslid Baptist boy. And we both got to the Lord together. He got back and I got there. And a year later, when I was in Sasebo, Japan, I was up one night praying before the meeting. Servicemen met there in a Japanese wooden barracks. I was kneeling in prayer and the Lord called me to preach. It was a very remarkable supernatural experience. And when I got out of the Marine Corps, I'd never heard of Pentecost. And this was in 1945. And I got out of the Marine Corps. And through one circumstance or another, I ended up in a little Bible school in San Diego. Assembly of God Bible School. It's not in existence now. It's called Berean Bible Institute on 641 South Boundary Street. And J. O'Dowd was the president of the school, as I remember. You know J. O'Dowd? After all those years, I still preach for J. O'Dowd in Lemon Grove every Friday night. It's amazing how life sometimes is more compact than you think it might be. And that was a Pentecostal Bible school. I'd never heard of Pentecost. But the students worked me over for about a year, and I finally came through speaking in tongues. And Joyce Poteet over here at this table was my teacher in Sunday school methods. Joyce Poteet, right here, the lady there. And Joyce, raise your hand so that people can see us. It's rather remarkable. Joyce hasn't seen me, and I haven't seen her since 1948. Small world, isn't it? At that time, though I was new in Pentecost and had only been saved a few years, the Lord spoke to me about what comes after Pentecost. It's always been my message. It's what comes after Pentecost. Well, the Lord did not let me do too much ministering at that time. I did some, but my path led then. I had much prayer. I wanted to serve the Lord. Always have wanted to serve the Lord ever since I was saved. But the Lord led me then into secular education, and I went through till I attained a doctor's degree at the University of Rochester in New York and went into public school work, various levels in New York and California. And then in my late 40s, about 12 years ago or so now, the Lord spoke to my wife and me, now is the time to leave the secular work. I was principal of a public school in Mountain View, California. And the Lord spoke to us. That's a real step of faith. We were like everybody else in their late 40s, most people, I guess, had a fairly decent home and a fairly decent mortgage. Average situation, I guess. You never have enough money, you know, no matter how much you make. You never have enough. Did you ever notice that? I guess it wouldn't matter whether you were making $30,000 or $300,000. You never have enough. But there's always enough when you're serving the Lord. Did you ever notice that? It's always enough when you're serving the Lord, whether you have a little or a lot. one thing led to another, and we ended up back in this area. We had been teaching an Assembly of God church in Fremont, but when we came into this area, we were approached by the Foursquare to reopen a church that had been closed because of the membership. And I had, you know, I became pastor of that church, and here I had really no background, you might say, but it was just the hand of the Lord. He just said, go down there, and we went down here with no prospects, nothing. And within 1 week, we were approached by Carl Purdy, who was a San Diego representative for the Foursquare, and he said, we heard you're a Bible teacher, would you open this church? I'd never been in a Foursquare church in my life. Just like that. Just by obeying the Lord. I've been there ever since, in Poway. We started off with 25 people or something like that. Friends that we had known came to the church. And we never wanted. I've never had any want for anything. God is so good and so faithful. He told us to leave. We did. It was wild from the flesh. We were really going by prophecy and supernatural leading. We come down. When you're following the Lord, things work. And they worked. 1 week we were pastor of a church. So I'd like to tell you briefly tonight, this burden of what comes after Pentecost. The last Fugumfi chapter that I preached in was in Luzern, Switzerland. It was a couple of months ago in Luzern, Switzerland. They have a full gospel business men's chapter there. And I preached to them much what I'm going to preach to you tonight. That was translated there, of course. But they liked it. And they said it kind of marked a turning point. I think this is God's time. In Bible school, it wasn't necessarily God's time, but I think God's time now. People are ready to move past Pentecost. You know, we've compassed this mountain a long time. And God never meant for Pentecost to be the end. I'll show you that. There's several major types in the Bible that point that out very clearly. But I want to use the type tonight, just very briefly, and just put something in your brain. If it's for you, it'll germinate. Where you get the name Pentecost? Did you ever wonder about that? Didn't originate in the book of Acts, you know. It originated with the Jews. It's a Jewish term. How many know that God is moving with the Jews today? We're into that a lot, my wife and I. And I preached this message a few months ago at the International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. Maybe some of you have been there. And we preached this message, and it was put on videotape. You can get it by writing to Jerusalem, 10 Brenner Street, International Christian Embassy, 91010 Jerusalem. 3 hours of videotape teaching on this very subject. It's God's time. And it's in Leviticus 23. You don't have to turn there. I'll just tell you, but it'll be on the tape tonight. There are 7 feasts of the Lord. Have any of you ever had any teaching on the feast of the Lord at all? Anyone? 2.5 people raise their hand. It's been my pleasure to introduce this subject to many people who have never heard it before. The first feast is found, all 7 are found in Leviticus 23. Feast number 1 is the Passover. Most of us know about that. What that symbolizes is the blood. If we come to Jesus, we have to come by the blood. There's no other way. And the blood preserves us from God's wrath. When I see the blood, God said, I will pass over you. Some say it protects us from the devil. I don't know if there's any scripture for that in the whole Bible. It protects us from God. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's a lamb for a house, and when we ask God to cover our family with the blood, then when God goes through and judgment comes on the land, he sees the blood. He says, I will pass over you. That sounds scriptural? Hey, guys, Is anybody out there? Does that sound scriptural?
Amen.
Too full to say amen, aren't you? The second feast is unleavened bread. That represents, I'm just speaking generally now, and there are other interpretations, but we think of it as water baptism. How many know what happens in water baptism? You get wet, don't you? You know what water baptism is supposed to mean? I haven't heard it preached a long time the way it should be preached. It's supposed to mean that you die to the world and you come alive in Jesus. And I think sometimes today we are not preaching repentance anywhere near strong enough. You can get saved today without repenting. Brothers and sisters, that's not scriptural. You know, it used to be, I don't go back to Azusa Street, but I can remember when Pentecostal people were different. I mean, you could see it in looking at them. I'm not just talking about long black dresses and buns. I mean, they look like Christians, and they talk like Christians, and they acted like Christians. But in so many cases today, you can't, I don't think we're preaching holiness anywhere near strong enough. Holiness was a Pentecostal message. It was part of Pentecost. Holy living, Bible reading, the people were distinct. I think sometimes the charismatic movement, we're not preaching holiness nearly strong enough. In water baptism, you're supposed to come out of the world and die to the world. That's the meaning of water baptism. And it ought to be preached that way. You know, the reason we have trouble with people, we pastors, is because they're still alive. You know, if you take, and you're going to have chicken, there's something that you have to do before the cook the chicken. You have to pluck the feathers out. And before you pluck the feathers, you have to kill the chicken. Now, you come along with people and you try to preach holiness and pluck their feathers, you get a lot of squawking. You know, if you kill a bird once and for all when you begin, it solves an awful lot of problems. That's right. The third feast is first fruits. And it speaks of the third thing in our experience, our basic salvation experience, that is essential. And that is that we'd be born again, that we'd be touched with the life of God. So those three feasts were all in one week. It's called Passover week, and they tell us about the blood. They tell us about repenting and being baptized in water. And they tell us about being born again, which are different, but they comprise one salvation. Are you with me so far? If I lose you, raise your hand. I don't mind answering questions. I used to teach college, and I'm glad to answer questions. Nothing mysterious about it. Don't say, I don't understand him. Just raise your hand. Maybe I can answer the question. This may be new to you. I haven't gotten into anything new yet, have I? Did I say anything new yet? If you're unsaved, this all may be new. Listen, if you're unsaved, you better get saved tonight. God is moving His church forward. It'll get so far forward, you'll never be able to catch it unless you do something about it. And this is the time. Don't wait till it goes any further. Things are going to heat up. I'd be a false prophet to tell you that good times are on the way. Trouble's coming. It's coming in our nation. It's coming in Europe. It's coming in the Middle East. Brother and sister, get ready for it. Fasten your seatbelt. Get your household in order. Trouble is coming. If you're going to get saved, this is the time. I'm going to make no guarantee for what's going to be true next year at this time. All right? That's a word as a friend. It's bad times are coming. Judgment is coming. The fourth feast is what? What is the fourth Jewish feast? You don't know. Guess. Pentecost. How many know that when they all got in one accord, the power came down? That's not what happened at all. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. That didn't mean when they got prayed through. It meant when the Jewish feast of Pentecost came. That's why they were all in Jerusalem, was because they were commanded to go up there during the feast of Pentecost. Now there, if you didn't know that, that's a thought, isn't it? It can help you look at the Acts in a different way. See, God moves in terms of His types. And there was no way that Holy Spirit was going to fall before that day. The word Pentecost merely means 50. That's all it means. You're 50-day people. 50 days after Calvary, down comes the Holy Spirit. After the Passover week. That's Pentecost. Jesus ascended on the 40th day. 10 days later, the Spirit of God came down when the day of Pentecost was fully come. All right. If God had the Lord crucified on the Passover, was in the heart of the earth during the unleavened bread, rose from the dead on first fruits, and the Holy Spirit was outpoured on the day of Pentecost, don't you think that's really indicative that perhaps the remaining three feasts might have something to do with us? Does that grab you right there? There are three more feasts. That'd trouble me if I didn't know something about them. Because what we are is at the fourth feast. We're not there yet. You're no longer full gospel. Because God is moving. Think of that. Every time God moves ahead, the gospel gets fuller. And to be in full gospel, you've got to keep up with it. Alright? Oh boy, it got so quiet. I mean, you know, that's just a term, all right? Okay, you didn't lose anything, and you might get something. Okay? Now, God gave the spiritual fulfillment of Pentecost at the turn of the century, and it's been going strong since that time. God is moving on. If you want to be under the anointing and move on with God, this is the time. And you'll find that what I'm saying is merely an interpretation of things that are already happening to you. Some of you may have come tonight because you have bad needs, and God has been dealing with you, and you do not understand it. And hopefully there'll be some like that, because this will give you understanding of what it is. It's not the devil. The troubles that you're having, and you will have them if you haven't already, are not Satan. They are the Lord. We are dealing with the Lord. The Lord is coming to His church. Let's think very briefly now about the last three feasts, what you're up against. Like the first three, they occur together and are to be taken as a whole. The first three feasts that I mentioned to you come in 1 week, and then Pentecost is 50 days later. The last three feasts were all fulfilled in 1 month. And they're taken together. They interact as the first three do. The blood, the born-again experience, and water baptism interact. And Pentecost is by itself because it's so important. Because everything in the church is done by the Holy Spirit. Let me say something about the Holy Spirit while I'm talking. The Holy Spirit is not a blessing. The Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit is not a good feeling. The Holy Spirit is God. Now we need to get back to that, because people today, because we have error, and I may touch on that and I may not, but we have error creeping in to Pentecost, and it's coming. One of the reasons that it's coming, and I'm referring, of course, to the faith message, the prosperity message, and these other things. And one reason that these are coming is because we do not understand that the Holy Spirit is not something that you use. The spirit of the prophet, yes, the spirit of the prophet, the gift, is subject to the prophet. But the Holy Spirit is not a gift that we use. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. We are baptized in water into the Holy Spirit, and He is to be obeyed. He is God and not a blessing. That's an extremely important concept, because as we are moving off the tracks, Pentecost is like this today. We are at a fork in the road. And not knowing which way to go, it has branched into some errors. And some of you may be in it, and I'm not here to shove doctrine down your throat. I'm here to warn you that these things are false. This prosperity message, this faith teaching and all this, I don't wish to discuss personalities. I'm here to tell you that this is not of God. Now, this may, you know, rock you a little. But you don't have to accept anything. Just hear it, weigh it, okay? These are shooting off in the wrong direction. And God has a true move after Pentecost that He wants us to go. When you hear the true, maybe you'll see what has gone wrong with some of these things. And we need to know this because it's a real problem in the situation. Now, the fifth feast is called Trumpets, or as the Jews celebrate it, Rosh Hashanah. The Feast of Trumpets is number five. That's the Jewish New Year's Day. The sixth feast is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the one time when the high priest was able to go past the veil. And the seventh feast is the greatest feast of all, the highest time in the Jewish year. It's called Sukkot. It is the Feast of Tabernacles when the Jews dwelt in booths. Now these three, like the first four, are symbolic of things that happened to us. And it is God's time now. They are real experiences like being born again. They are real experiences like speaking in tongues. They are real and they are for us now and they are happening. Let me try to present them as briefly and simply as I can, and then if you have a question, slip up your hand, I'll try to answer it. Did I lose anyone so far? Now, I may have rocked your boat because you may be teaching the faith message, the prosperity message, and this may sound wild and off base. Drop it. We're not here to argue theology. Just forget that. But not counting that, did I make myself clear in everything else? You might as well smile because it looks like you're going to hear it anyway. Praise the Lord. I want to come up and tell you something. There's a lot of thought and a lot of scripture went into it, so don't worry about it. All right, now look. The Feast of the Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, represents the coming of Jesus to His church in advance of His coming in the clouds to prepare His church. You remember? How many remember Malachi chapter 3? You remember what it says? Behold, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to His temples. Now let me show you very carefully in the New Testament where this is. You have to see it because I know it's new. Take the tapes, the books. We've been writing. We've really been doing most of our life writing at a computer nowadays, word processor. And it's in John 14. What I'm telling you now is in John 14, just as plain as anything ever was. But, you know, you can't see things until God's time comes. All right, Pentecost is described in John 14, where it says in the 16th verse, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees Him not, neither knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you." All right, then Jesus goes on to something subsequent to that. You may have not thought of it that way, but the next time you read it, just consider this at least. Then Jesus says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Now, in the Godhead, there is no individuality. The Godhead is one. But there is uniqueness of identity in the Godhead. The Father is the Father, and the Son is the Son, and the Spirit is the Spirit. Now listen to this. "Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But you see me." You see me. "Because I live, you shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Now this is talking now about abiding in Christ. It's carried on in the 15th chapter. It's carried on again in the 17th chapter. It's talking about abiding in Christ. It's not talking about the baptism. It's talking about abiding in Christ. Now he says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father." Now listen to this. You there? John 14, verse 21. The Word of God. John 14, verse 21. "I will love Him and will manifest myself to Him." Now listen. "Judas saith unto Him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us and not unto the world?" John 14:23 tells us of the tabernacle's experience, that the experience which comes after Pentecost and towards which God is bringing us now. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. John 14:23. Are you hearing it now? We're not talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. I'm talking now about Jesus and the Father. If a man keep my words, my Father will love him. You see the distinction. Here he is keeping the words of Jesus. Now someone else enters the picture. My Father will love him. You see it? How many see it? It may be new, but you see I'm preaching to the Word, not making up stuff. I'm giving you what God has shown me. God showed me this in 1948 during a time of fasting and prayer. God made this real to my heart. And it's been tried in this vessel since that time. How many know that the Word of God has to be tried 7 times? You have to live it. You have to have God prove it in the fires of adversity before it becomes real in your heart. And God, and he found that out. It's one thing to say, oh, my God shall supply all your needs. And then it's another thing to be at a place where you don't have your needs met. And you know, how many know that God likes dramatic entrances? You know, everything's going to pot. I mean, you're about ready to be wiped out. And God comes on the scene, ta-da! Oh, you have little faith. What are you worried about? Oh, nothing. Just the breaking up of everything I've worked for 20 years. But outside that, I have no problem. You've experienced that, haven't you? He loves dramatic entrances. Why is that? It's kind of hard on your blood pressure, let alone your faith. My Father will love him. That word had to be proved in me. It had to be proved in me. I had to see that thing and live it. Everything that God has shown me in 1948, I have had to live since then. And we, the pronoun is plural, and it's not used in a careless manner. It means what it says. The Spirit is the Spirit, and Jesus is Jesus, and the Father is the Father. Yet they're one, but they are unique as to identity. Otherwise, when Jesus prayed, not my will but thine be done, we have a farce on our hands. It's not real. We have something that theologically may have an explanation, but in terms of us common people, it means nothing. If Jesus were praying to himself, it means nothing. There's two people there. Will you go with me on that? I'm not trying to cross doctrine now. If we've got some good Jesus-only people, I'm not trying to run into your doctrine here. I'm trying to make a point that is practical and workable. It has something to do with what we're experiencing today. Not arguing theology. We will love him and make our abode with him. When that happens, we have in us the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'll show you another verse on that. Oh, hallelujah, brother. Praise God. I'm afraid if I shout in here, it disturbs the whole restaurant. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. I feel the Lord in this place.
Amen.
Hallelujah. All right, we stay with the Word. Stay with the Word. You know, remember the people of Berea as they searched the Scriptures. They said, is this so or not? All right, now in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, Paul is praying for Spirit-filled people. He's not praying for the unsaved. He's praying for people who are saved and filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, and he says, For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, he's not talking about being baptized. He's talking about people who have the Spirit to be strengthened. See, the Holy Spirit is given to us to bring us into all truth. The Holy Spirit is like the servant of Abraham who went to get a bride. That's why I think Pentecost is by itself, is because the Holy Spirit is everything in the church. Sometimes run that through your concordance and see how many times there's Holy Spirit in the New Testament. He does everything. He is God among us because Jesus is not here. He is God among us. And He brings us into this tabernacle that I'm telling you about. The blood gives us the authority. The Spirit gives us the wisdom and the power. How many know that when you receive the Holy Spirit, that's not the end? That's the tool, the power by which you press on to the end. That's why Paul, toward the end of his life, after the churches had been established, after miracles had been wrought, said, I have not reached that which God has for me. See? So there it is. You see, there's a mark there. But what is that mark? Paul called it attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Well, we don't understand that because we haven't been here yet. But as we move forward, all these things make sense. Paul's mark makes sense to us then. And it would certainly not be true that Paul was trying to be saved or trying to be filled with the Spirit. Obviously, his mark is something beyond the baptism. That's just common sense. That's just common sense. The man was filled with the Spirit many years prior. What then was he pressing to? Oh, we all should be like Jesus. No, he wasn't going toward something open-ended or general. I am pressing toward a mark. What is that mark? Well, we haven't known what the goal of salvation is because we've been occupied with the means. God now is presenting us with the Omega, with the goal, where God is going. God has a mark. He has a purpose in mind with the church. And this is the day to go forward with God. And we do it by the wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's saying here, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It's the Holy Spirit that makes the life of faith operate. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So it's a process that is brought about as the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit in John 14 and then spoke something subsequent to that. All right, now let's go back to the type. What we just told you what the seventh feast is. You know what four is, and you know that's Pentecost. You know what seven is, which is what? Tabernacles. And let me touch you again on that tabernacles here. The Feast of Tabernacles is for God's benefit. Now I want to turn something upside down here. Are you ready to be turned? No, that's too soon after dinner. All right, I won't turn. You can stay the way you are. All right? Okay. Now, we have had come into our thinking a man-centeredness that ought not to be there. The gospel has become a means of achieving man's ends. See that? How many see that? You know, you get the way we preach the gospel today, and we say, oh, if you'll just accept Jesus, you know, he'll fix this, he'll fix that, and the next thing. How many know that you will not find any trace of that preaching in the book of Acts? You've gone outside of the Bible when you preach that way. Jesus didn't preach that way. The apostles didn't preach that way. They never presented the gospel as being something to meet the needs of man. It was presented to meet the needs of God. The problem with the world, God has a problem. What is that problem? You don't know? You thought you were the only ones that had problems? That's exactly right. God has made us, but He cannot fellowship with us, and that is a problem from God's standpoint. And so when the apostles came preaching, they didn't preach as we preach. Oh, if you believe the Lord, He'll do this, He'll do that. They said, God has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world by that man whom He has chosen. Repent. That was the message. Go back to the book of Acts. We're not preaching that today. Brother, sister, there are many historical antecedents and reasons for that. I don't wish to dwell with them. I just want to alert you to something here. As we move past Pentecost, we come back to a consciousness that we've never had before, stronger than even in the basic days of Pentecost, that we are God's servants, and that what we are doing is for God's benefit. Now that's quite a shift from our thinking. Oh Lord, I need this. Oh Lord, I need that. God wants us to get past that and say, Lord, what are my marching orders? What do you want? That's a real flip-flop in thinking, is to become the servant of the Lord rather than trying to get the Lord to serve you. Now, let me go on from that thought. The Feast of Tabernacles is for God's benefit. Why? Because God wants something. God is a spirit, and He wants something. He wants a house. He wants a means through which He can reveal Himself to His creation. You've sung it. See, you ever notice when the Holy Spirit begins to move, He's in our sister, this is probably, you may have noticed this. If you have been singing songs for many years, you may notice that the choruses of today contain truth that were never presented 20 years ago. They're changing. We don't realize it, but the Holy Spirit is teaching us through songs and spiritual songs. Now, what you'll hear the Spirit saying in Psalms are several things. One of them you'll hear that we never heard, that I can remember in 1948, the early 50s, was the accent on war. God has an army. You'll hear this coming through in the choruses. Another thing that you're going to hear in the choruses about that I'm becoming the dwelling place of God. And did you sing that one tonight? For I was born to be... You never heard that chorus? For I was born to be His dwelling place. How many have ever heard that? For I was born to be His dwelling... How does that go? Do you remember? That's one of the new choruses. Isn't that beautiful? The dwelling place of God. Now see, when God spoke to Abraham, He said, I will make your seed. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, that seed is Jesus, is Christ, and His body. Remember in Galatians 3, Paul said, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. God's intention is to draw out from mankind a royal priesthood. That priesthood will rule and intercede for the nations of the earth. The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to anoint the priesthood for service. We were not saved to go to heaven. There's a heaven and we go there. We were saved to be the dwelling place of God. Not just in this world, but forever. God is seeking a vehicle. You'll read it in the 68th Psalm, the chariots of the Lord. God wants to make you His chariot. God wants to make you His chariot. Think of that. Oh, hallelujah. God wants to make you. That's why He saved you. Listen, there are 3.5 billion people in the world. And you did not choose Jesus. He chose you by His knowledge and election. Why did He bypass so many people? He's willing that all be saved. But He bypassed them and He revealed to you the cross and the blood when people around you didn't see it. You didn't do that. He did it. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. Why? That you might forever be a unique expression of the Almighty God. You were made for people yet unborn. And all of these things that are happening in your life, the endless dealings of God, have to do with people yet unborn. Because throughout the earth you will go, and people will say, as in Isaiah chapter 61, they are the seed that the Lord hath blessed. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You know, when the Bible says that you are a royal priesthood, it means just that. God saved you by His sovereign working. And He baptized you with the Holy Spirit and thus made you a small minority of the saved peoples of the earth. You see, when you come into Pentecost, it's like the boiling down of Gideon's army. Started off at 32,000, got down to 10,000 in a hurry. That 10,000 is Pentecost. God's giving us another sifting, and it's going to get smaller. And He does it by His calling. Not by the plans of men. You're not here by the plans of men. You're here by the sovereignty and the foreknowledge of God. And God is moving today. You know, George MacDonald said a very wise thing. Someone said to him one time, "But how do I know if I'm one of the elect?" You know what he said? "Act like it." Isn't that positively brilliant? Now, God wants to not only fill you and bless you with His Spirit, but bring you on and make you His place of rest. I told you Ephesians 4 and I told you Ephesians 7. There's two in between. They are the trumpets and the Day of Atonement. And I just want to tell you briefly what's entailed. Then you may have a question or two, because I'm sure for some of you this contained thoughts that were new to you. All right? We are not ready to be the resting place of God. That's the problem. We're washed in the blood. See, our sins are forgiven. But we have, and we're have God's Spirit, which, as I said, is the wisdom and power to move forward. And we know where we're going. We know what the mark is to be the resting place of God. But we have three fundamental problems within us. One is the love of the world. See, and God, as I told you, if we had died in the beginning, we would have the problem we have today. But many of us, maybe in this room perhaps, are far too involved in the world. And I'm here to tell you to move on. Yeah. In order to go with God in the days to come, you're going to have to come out of the world. You're going to have to come out of it. I mean, if I could tell you any different, there's any other way. You're going to sink if you don't. And, you know, God may be dealing with some of you tonight, and you wonder, what is God doing? He is cutting the things that are preventing you from His best. It isn't Satan. Forget about that stuff. Every time I'm unhappy, it's the devil. That is not true. That is so superficial, it's pitiful. It is God who is dealing with us to get us out of the world. The second problem that we have is the love of sin. Sin is satanic. There's a strong deliverance message being exercised and preached today. How many have ever experienced deliverance? All right, what you have to do fundamentally and basically and very embarrassedly is confess your sins. I knew that would be a winner. I just knew. See, these things that are dwelling in us, as God brings them up, we haven't known how to deal with them. I'll tell you how to deal with them. As God brings up lying and other things, you know, you sign a real estate contract and the real estate agent and the bank and everybody else says, well, You're $5 short of what you should be making. You just write down a lie on that paper. Brother, sister, that is sin. Many a Christian is in the county jail tonight in San Diego. I know, I have a friend who works there and walks the catwalk. And they're there because they thought that God does not judge his people. Judgment begins in the household of God. Confess my sin. God will forgive you and cleanse you. It helps to get started with a deliverance ministry. I just came, preached a week, just last week, the Christmas week, I preached a week at Hot Springs. Any of you ever been there to Hot Springs Deliverance Camp, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp? They've been there. They practice deliverance there all the time. But that's something to be if you've never been there. It's like New Testament times. Demons crying out and coming out of people. I'm talking about seasoned Pentecostal people. We have sin that dwells in this flesh. And it's God's time for it to be confessed and delivered. The third problem is worse than the other two by a country mile. And it's something that the church knows little about, but is going to know a lot more about in the end time. And that is, the third bondage is the love of self. And it's the worst of them all. The love of the world you can come out of just by doing the St. Francis of Assisi thing and just coming out. Just come out of the world. You know, how many know that David Wilkerson took his TV out in the yard and shot it? He shot it with a rifle. I can't think of a better end to that hellish thing is to shoot it with a rifle. Now, you know, with a television, you know what it's like? It's like Christian people, they come across the Red Sea. As soon as they get on the eastern bank of the Red Sea, they sit there with their television set and watch everything that's going on back in Egypt just to make sure they're not missing anything. You have to buy something that says it's going to tell you what shows are going to be next week. I'm going to tell you right now what TV is going to be on 3.5 months from now. It'll be violence, drunkenness, lust, covetousness, and witchcraft.
Amen.
That's all you're going to see. And a little perverted news. Oh, glory. That was free. All right, now, you can do a lot about the world by getting weaned from that thing because it is the world brought into our living room. And I don't know how long it's going to be in Christian homes. The sin I told you have to confess. The self can only come. The death of self can only come as we say, Lord, I choose to die and take up my cross and follow you. God deals with our self-life by suffering. Now, I've said a lot of words tonight, and I'm not going to give you any more doctrine. That's enough. It'll be on the tape. We've written about it a great deal. But I want to tell you a secret about God. Psalms 18 says this. The Lord uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. How many know what that means? It's very simple. I can talk up here and I can tell you that in order to go into God's best, to go to this mark, you have to get the victory over the world, the victory over sin, and the victory over your self-will, which is being cultivated. Let me just throw this out and drop it, because some of you may be in a faith prosperity church, and I'm not here to set you against your church, but I want to warn you as Christians, what is wrong with those messages? They exalt self rather than slaying it. They are the very opposite of God. They are the Antichrist spirit that has come to give us self-realization. But because they are clothed in Pentecostal terms, we're just accepting it and we're being deceived. Enough of that. Now, I'm back to hailstones and coals of fire. I said, I could talk about it and you go out of there and it'd be business as usual. So God doesn't waste time talking words. What he does is he pours out on your head hailstones and coals of fire. And that's how God speaks. Now, some of you may have been experiencing the hailstones and coals of fire in this last month. Maybe there's someone here that is at your wit's end There may have been things go wrong with your family. It may be that as a Christian, your kids are doing things. Your teenage daughter may be pregnant out of wedlock. Your son may be on drugs. Your husband may be ready to leave. This is what is going on in Christian families all over the United States. And you may be here tonight and you may be in bad trouble. I can't tell from your faces. From your faces, all that you look like is that you're, you know, about ready to quit, okay? Let me tell you something. God, it is not the devil. Forget the devil. God is moving on our lives. It is judgment. Who said that? That's the truth. Where does judgment begin, people? The house of God. And we are being judged in a good way. In a good way to get us ready for the coming of the Lord. He's coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle. And the blood takes care of the spots. But you don't get wrinkles out with a spot remover. What do you get them out with? What do you get those wrinkles out with? Hey, you felt that running on your back these days? Huh? And you wonder, what in the world am I backslid? Did God forget where I am? What in the world is going on? What's happening is it's the hailstones and coals of fire. God is talking to you. If you will quit trying to get God to go your way and start going God's way, you'll find that a lot of things will begin to make sense.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Would it, you know, I'd like to have these people stand. Is that permissible? Do you stand here? All right, let's stand for a moment. Because you've listened well. You've been a tremendous audience. But I want to seal this down. I want to seal this down. You can open your eyes or close them. And I don't think I'll give you any traveling music. I like to look people in the eye. All right? I'll see where you are. But I'm going to talk about holy things. If you are here tonight, and you're one of these people that have a bad problem, as I've been talking about, first of all, let me ask this question. Is there anyone here tonight that does not know the Lord, has never been saved, never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you'd like to do that tonight? Is there anyone like that? This is the time. Brother, sister, how many have read David Wilkerson's Set the Trumpet to Your Mouth? Have any of you read that book? Well, if you believe what he said in there, I have faith in David Wilkerson because of the fruit of his life. I don't think this is a man that speaks out to be selling books or to be funny. He's saying what he believes God has shown him. And I personally believe he's a prophet. That's my own personal opinion of David Wilkerson. And if he is telling the truth from God, our country is facing tremendous judgments. And if you have never received the Lord as your personal Savior, you should do that, and you should do it now. Is there anyone like this? Anyone like this? See, my message, I've had people saved in my services, and people have received the Spirit. The burden of my heart is for God's people. If you're not here, you need to get saved. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. You need to speak in tongues. I don't know how people go through life without speaking in tongues, honestly. I think I like Paul. I speak in tongues more than you all. I speak in tongues all the time. It builds you a person up. But I'm telling you where it's leading. Judgment is on us. And some of us have bad problems. And I want to pray about those right now. If you're here tonight, and it seems like the thing is caving in on you, would you slip up your hand and put it down? I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. See, I know that's where God is moving. Are there any other? You're kind of embarrassed. Slip up your hand. If that's you, I mean, things are going hard for you right now. I want to pray for those people that raise their hands right now. And if you were afraid to do it, you can just get in on this prayer. But I say, I want to bring it down to a point of faith, where you can say, right then, I believe. I want to pray for that trouble right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, you see your people, and I know, Lord, that you love them with a love that I know nothing about. Lord, the people in this room you love with a love that sent Jesus to the cross. No man will ever know the love of God. And Lord, I know the sufferings of your people touch your heart. And I pray, Lord, for those that slipped up their hand tonight, they look pleasant, but they'll go home and weep. We all know how that is. And Lord, I pray, and I know the saints are agreeing with me right now, for those, Lord, that problem, Lord, you will touch that thing. And I pray, Lord, there will come into their heart right now a solution. I pray, Lord, an assurance in the name of Jesus right now, an assurance that God has heard, and the impossible is going to be made possible. I pray for wisdom for those who need wisdom. I pray for finance for those who need finance. I pray, Lord, for that erring boy or girl that we prayed for and prayed for and prayed for and prayed for, that you will comfort our hearts and teach us, Lord, how to put that child on the altar and keep that child there until we see total victory. And Lord, I pray, now as we've spoken about the love of the world, in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Lord, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, I curse that spirit. I curse it in Jesus' name. Lord, remove it from us like the filthy thing that it is. You want to get on this prayer? Just say, Lord, I want to get on that prayer. I come now, Lord, for the sins that are in your people. Lord, I know I can't cast them out all at once. It doesn't work that way. But Lord, I do pray right now that you will give discernment, and you will give each one of the people in this room, Lord, a sense that they are moving forward to victory. I come against the adultery and the fornication, Lord, that is in the flesh, even of your people, even of your spirit-filled people, and I bind that thing in the name of Jesus. As we see the pastors falling, see the members of the congregation, the seduction, so many ministers losing their churches, homosexuality, I come against that thing in the name of Jesus. Oh, we touch a nerve there, people. Oh, how Satan is moving in the house of God. As our love, that we love people, but somehow it gets drawn over too much, and the first thing you know, it's adultery. I come into that thing in the name of Jesus. Lord, I curse that spirit of adultery and fornication in the house of the Lord. Jesus' name. And now, Lord, Abba Kahandaya, pray out, pray out. I feel that prayer here. I feel that thing here. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Oh, the Lord has come to cleanse His church, people. Because it's a time of cleansing. If you're here tonight and you're doing something covert, you need to get up here after this service. We'll pray with you. Because you'll be found out and you'll be disgraced and your family disgraced. Lose your church. That's what Satan's doing today. All over the country. All over the country it's happening. The ministers are falling like flies. I'm telling you the truth. Maybe somebody you know, a dear man of God, and all of a sudden lost his church, disgraced. Satan's attacking the ministry. If you're here tonight, you're a worker of God. Maybe you're molesting children. I'm telling you, people, I'm telling you what's happening. Christian fathers molesting their children. Christian school teachers molesting the students. Principals, pastors involved. Wholesale attack on the Church of Jesus. If you're here tonight and you're doing that thing, after everybody leaves, you come up and the elders here will deal with you. Let's get at that thing and get it out before you ruin your whole testimony and everything else. This is the time to make it right. Oh, I feel God dealing here. Maybe someone here that God's dealing with. And if you are, you're burning with fire right now. You're burning with fire right now. In God wants to touch that thing. Maybe somebody's about to fall. Maybe that's what it is. And God is warning you. God is warning you. And you've been deceived by Satan. Listen, don't you touch. The ministry can never touch the goal, never touch the glory, and never touch the girls. You're going to have to watch yourself. As praise and love and worship comes into the church and dancing, these things are good and wonderful, but they are also sensuous. And they lead us right into adultery. And things we don't, first thing you know, we wake up, my God, I have destroyed my testimony. And if you're here tonight and that's you, be warned. Be warned in the name of Jesus. Satan will just love you right into that thing and then he'll turn on you. He'll turn on you and say, you've done it, you've done it, you've done it, you've done it. And there you are in the gray light of dawn. And you've got to tell your wife.